We're going to look at today's message. Paul preaches Jesus. And, you know, we all preach. We all proclaim. That's what the word preach means. We proclaim it in our lives, our conversation, what we say, what we do. We're living testimonies. We're living witnesses to the world today. People are watching us. And I really believe this is all my heart, soul, is mine. Is more evil we become in this country, the harder it is going to be on Christians. Mark my words, because I'm not just saying that, but history proves it over and over again. A country that is living right for the Lord turns their back on God. Eventually, there will become persecution. I'm not saying I want it, but it has a way of purifying his church to get it right. So, but as we looked at this past week, how, you know, you had the church send out Paul and Barnabas, and of course you had John Mark come along too. They went to Cyprus, and they went there and they were able to witness there in Cyprus, and they visited two cities, large cities, and the last one they went to, they ran into problems with the people there, and so they had to leave. But they were able to have at least one convert there. In chapter 12, we're going to start off here this morning, and we can see in verse 24, it says in chapter 12 of Acts, it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So the word of the Lord continues to spread out regardless. You know, there's some people here. There's a young man I met earlier this week that used to come to church here. And he said he remembered going to Awareness, and he was raised up and he heard the word of God. And there are people, it's amazing, you talk to people and they'll say, "Yeah, I used to go there, or I am going there, or I've had loved ones that have been there." And so you see people that the word of God has an effect on everybody. You know, God's word is never lost or goes void or is empty. There's that feeling of the spirit of conviction that God gives to us. So the word of God grew and multiplied there in Cyprus. And then we see from just one person in the witnessing there of both Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul," who's Paul, "returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now you have Mark, he went back to Jerusalem. We looked at that last week briefly. He believed God had called him back. Paul didn't agree with that. Barnabas stood up for Mark. And later on, even though Paul said, "I don't want Mark to be back in the ministry," because basically he quit, he came back and Paul wanted him back. And so it's amazing how love and everything fuses in for the glory of God. And so the preaching went on. The proclaiming went on, just as it does in our lives. We have evangelism here on Thursday nights and Saturday mornings for those who want to come out. And so if you can't make it, that's fine. But remember, we are being called to reach the world for Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, we see here that, first of all, that Paul, he took the best opportunity that he could. Both Paul and Barnabas going out in twos. And it's a good way of going out to witness to people, to go out in twos. If you just do it by yourself, that's different. The other day I was going to go ahead and give a gospel track and share Jesus Christ, and I completely forgot about it. Because I was waiting and waiting, and this person came by, and I was like, "Go." And I got excited about talking about other things, but didn't share Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all done that, okay? We've gotten too ahead of ourselves. We got to put the Lord first. And my wife helped me out. She goes, "You know what? Maybe God didn't want you to witness to him at that time. Maybe, you know, there, you know, if it came to mind, great. If it didn't, so don't beat yourself up." So, you know, if that happens, and there's been people I witnessed to this week, I've had some really good responses to. Now, when we look here at Paul and Barnabas, then now they're gonna leave Cyprus. And now there was a verse 1 in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon. Oh, excuse me. 13. I got the wrong verse. I want to go back. Verse 14. Excuse me. 13 and 14. Now when Paul and his company loosened from Paphos, they came to Perga and Philemia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So, they took the perfect opportunity on the sixth day, which is Saturday, they would meet together. They went some Cyprus, 200 miles, they journeyed over there to where southern Turkey is. And there was this town that was along the Mediterranean Sea. And, of course, they had, you know, a lot of idol worship going on, but they had a strong Jewish population. And usually when God calls us, we want to grab the opportunity as we can, when the opportunity calls us to do that. And so they went into the synagogue, and then they sat down to listen. Usually what they would do then is that and if anybody's ever been to a synagogue, is that they would read the Word of God, different scriptures, and they would have prayer time, and then they would basically have preaching time, and then they could have some songs as well. But a lot of it deals with the Word of God. They had the Pentateuch at that time. So Paul saw the opportunity. He was brought up by one of the best teachers there in Jerusalem, and that was Gabriel. He was a very respected teacher. And so the man knew a lot. So he sat down with Barnabas. And in verse 15, and after reading of the law of the prophets, the rulers in the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They may have heard about Paul and Barnabas. They may have thought, well, hey, this is great. You know, we want this man to say something. You know, when God calls us to give a testimony or a praise unto the Lord, he calls us to go forth. We need to give an account to every word that lies within us with all meekness and fear. Meekness is strength under control. Fear is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we proclaim the word of God, God can use that and be a real blessing. And then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give it attendance. He says, listen to what I have to say. He stood up. And, you know, in that auditorium, they didn't have microphones and electricity. They had it set up where the walls were rounded. And in the old synagogues, the rooms would be rounded, and they would have it set a certain way where the acoustics, you could understand, and as long as somebody pronounced it loud enough, you could hear them. So, he gave attendance. And in verse 17, we see here that since he had the opportunity, he grabbed it. Then we're going to be looking here at the second part. Here is the history, and we're going to be looking how God had fulfilled that to bring about Jesus, preach Jesus. He had to go in. We have to go into an area, a domain, and claim it for the Lord and say, Lord, this is your domain. I'm going to go ahead and witness for you. Second of all, he was going to go back into the history. Sometimes we have to go into history about our past salvation. Sometimes we have to tell our loved ones, which I'm sure all of us here this morning have witnessed to people who we know, who we love, that tell them about the love of Jesus. We have missionaries that go and witness to people. We need to pray for them that they will tell about the history, tell them about the love story of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt with a high arm that has the idea of God's power coming through, brought them out of it. And remember, they all remember the story of the Exodus with the Israelites. And about the time of 40 years suffered he, that means God was patient with them in their manners in the wilderness. And so there was 40 years suffered he in the manners in the wilderness. And remember, they were 400 years there in Egypt. And then, you know, it would have only been a few weeks that they could have gone into the promised land, but they rebelled against God. And we have to be careful about that, because if we want to preach Jesus, witness, tell people about Jesus, we have to remind ourselves we need not to have rebellion in our heart. We need to have a good heart before God, a walking fellowship with God, getting our sins cleansed before him, a walk righteously, being set apart, sanctified from the world, and doing his will. So they were there. They could have just been a few weeks. They could have been in the promised land. But what happened? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. In Hebrews, it says that, you know, they rebelled from God. God took away their blessings, and they became wanderers. Unfortunately, today we have Christians that are wanderers. They're just wandering, you know. And we shouldn't wonder, because we have the Word of God, and we have something that we keep our feet steadfast upon. And so we are set solid here on the Word of God. In verse 19, and when he had destroyed the seven nations of the land of Canaan, he divided their land them by lot. So that was the Canaan, was the area of the promised lands. God said, go in there. Remember, they were opposed by numerically. There were more people than the Israelites. Most theologians think there were at least a couple million Israelites when they left Egypt there. There were stronger nations militarily they had to conquer. Plus, they had fortified cities, many of these. And so the odds come against us when we tell people about the Lord. The odds are going to always seem like they're against us every time. We step out by faith, and we have really nothing to go on except faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We pray and we hope that we will continue on with our mission. It's just not a mission that's overseas. God bless the people who are mission service, but it's a mission here at home. It starts with our mission church. And so it says here, and when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. In other words, from the 12 tribes, he's going to divide up the land, which he did. And after he gave unto them judges, you know, the judges came, and that word just means deliverers, for a space of about 450 years. And actually, God had taken this time. There's 400 years in Egypt, and there was 40 years wandering in the wilderness, another 10 years there, taking over these cities, these Canaanite cities. It just didn't happen overnight. A lot of people think about Joshua, when he went in the book of Joshua, how quickly it went. There's 30 or so chapters, but it took years for Joshua to conquer. When we preach Jesus, there are areas we have to conquer sin in our lives. There are areas that we need to conquer, and they are going to keep on popping up, and God is going to allow that, because as one person said, hard times should make us stronger. And you know what? It should, because any other way, it's being defeated, distressed, being discouraged, all kinds of things like that. So we need to keep strong in the Lord. That is our only hope in this world. We need to turn away from it, pick up our crosses, and move on. It says here, until 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Remember, Samuel was there, and you know, right after the Judges, and also toward the end of Judges, he had the prophets in there. And afterwards, they desired a king. So after you had the prophets come in, you had God also raise up kings. You had Saul, and God gave unto him Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, a space about 40 years. Remember, all three kings, Israel's kings, were 40 years apiece. And you remember here, too, that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. I call Saul the worldly king. Why did they go after they didn't listen to the judges? They didn't listen to the prophets. And you had here Paul preaching to the Jewish people, not the Gentiles, in the synagogue. He says, now you wanted a worldly king. Saul was a worldly king. He was good looking. He had all this, that, and the other. He was strong. He was very tall. He had a dark complexion, so on and so forth. But his heart was not right with God. You know, you had David's heart, what was right with God. And even Samuel had rebuked, you had here Saul and said, you know, your heart's not right with God. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised him up. David, who did have a heart after God. Why did he have a heart after God? Because he repented. A man after God's own heart, a woman or God after God's own heart, repents. That's what it means when a person after God's own heart. There are people here who are after God's own heart because they repent. They move on. They put things behind them. They forgive. They forget. They put those things behind them and they move on. They don't become critical and picky. They become loving and securing and understanding and helping. And David set up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel the Savior Jesus. Now, Paul is coming to the climax here in his message. He goes back to what you have here of his opportunity. He grabs the opportunity while he has it, goes into that synagogue, and he preaches Jesus. He reminds them of their history. Look at our history today as a church, as our church here today, as ourselves. We are the church. What is our history? Look back in your mind today and think about what have we done so far? What can we do to continue on for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I love this because he says, of this man's seed hath God, according of his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You have, first of all, you have the Abrahamic covenant, then you have the Mosaic covenant, and then you have the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant was unconditional. That means through the loins of David, through Abraham, through God's promise, through Genesis 3:15, going back in the garden, you have that seed that would be passed on through, and you would have the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If they knew that, they would have understood that. If they had read the word, today there are people that should be preaching Jesus Christ, telling people about Jesus Christ that don't, because they don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, they don't practice what they should be preaching. And we have a lot of Christians today that are lost, wandering sheep out there. They don't come to church anymore. Why? Because they should be coming in. The pastor or the Holy Spirit or whoever it is, God is calling them back, but they ignore them. And they get devoured by wolves in sheep clothing, or shepherds in sheep and sheep's clothing. And so we have to really pray that people would come back. And even in the large churches, they have people coming in there that they need Christ too. And it doesn't matter where people are. There's a church, thank God, in this country for everybody, as long as it's the right church. But you have here of this man, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised into Israel a Savior Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Remember, John said there is baptism of the forecoming of Jesus Christ. It was just an outward showing of their belief in the coming Messiah. John was preaching Jesus. It's amazing that a lot of Israelites, because John was calling the Israelites at this time, not the Gentiles, that they were ignoring him. Jesus, when he did many miracles, the people were just there for the big show and tell. A lot of churches today are all about show and tell. Thank God we have a church here that preaches the Word of God. Thank God we have a music ministry that glorifies God. We're very careful about our music here. that we have to look at the philosophy of these musicians, because it just would blow your mind if you could go Google some of these Christian musicians today. They don't believe in the Word of God. Some of these believe in homosexuality, transgenderism, on and on. But yet they all talk about the love of Jesus, but there is not the real God there. And when John first preached before coming of the baptism, repentance to all the people of Israel, he says they're coming. As we preach Jesus today, we are calling people to repent, to come to Him. Not just to, you know, go to church, you know. You can go to any church today out there. There are so many churches around here. There are new churches. There are like 5 or 6 new churches popped up here in the Oconomowoc area here, just outside in the past 5, 10 years. You know, and churches leaving and starting other churches, and pastors leaving and starting other churches. But it's happening everywhere, not just around here in this part of Wisconsin. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, cometh the one after me whose shoes, his feet I am not worthy to loose." This is beautiful. Even the lowliest slave, John was picturing this, untying the sandals of Jesus' feet. He says, as the lowest slave in the market, because when you were a household slave, you would even take people's shoes off for them back in that time, in that community. And he says, "I'm not even worthy to do that." You know, I have all respect and admiration and praise and glory. He worshiped the Lord, and he knew he was a sinner. Like Isaiah says, "Oh man of unclean lips, just as I am." You know. And when God spoke to Isaiah, God had to cleanse him. Men, verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of his salvation sent." He's telling the people in the synagogue, God's salvation is sent. I'm telling you. Remember, Paul had that road experience there in while he was going to Damascus. And remember, Jesus appeared to him. Paul was a man born after his time, but God had a different plan for him. In verse 27, "But they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." And then we see that those were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, all the religious leaders. They come in different colors today. They don't preach Jesus. They get angry. They preach a different Jesus. We have so many different denominations today. Like I was saying a few weeks ago, there are hundreds of denominations. Worldwide, there are thousands, thousands upon thousands of different Christian denominations. You can get a flavor anywhere at the store today. But that's how the devil works. The devil always makes it look good. Don't ever forget that. Be careful, because he's throwing that bait out to you. He wants you to grab it. And then he's hooked you. Then he's got you. And then he's going to pull you in. He's going to pull you in further and further away from the Lord. And that's what religion does to you. It pulls you further and further away from the Lord. It's a relationship. Verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that they should be slain." It's amazing when Paul says this, as I remember when Pilate said, "You know what, I'm going to wash my hands of this man, Jesus." And, you know, what he did is he took out that portion of scripture found in Deuteronomy and Psalms about washing your hands and cleansing it. That means, oh, I'm innocent. And what Pilate should have done is he should have realized, listen to his wife. How many times we today don't listen to our loved ones? Are they trying to tell us out of the mouth of babes, God is telling us something, we don't listen to it. God forbid that. I've been guilty of that as well. Oh, yes. And yet, God wants us to get our attention here. And when people try to tell us before we can go out and tell people about Jesus to get things right. And Pilate didn't do that. He had the opportunity. He ignored his wife. He made himself innocent of the situation. Verse 29, "When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher." It's amazing, because in the Old Testament, while Paul was preaching about this, they didn't even have you know, crucifixion. They didn't have it, you know. And I think Luke, the author, was, you know, we have references back in the Gospels about this. But when you look at Psalms 22, read Psalms 22 for this evening. Just do me a favor. If you get anything out of this message, Psalm 22 talks about all that the Lord went through. Psalms 22. It was just beautiful. And what he suffered and what he went through. And, you know, verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. So he laid him in a sepulcher, verse 29, and then he rose again. And that's what we're thankful about. But you know, really, the other day I was going out, passing out tracts, and I saw in this one apartment complex down at O'Connor Walk, it had a bunch of Easter eggs. And I thought, well, that's cute. You know, it's Easter time. The bunny, you know, is going to do his thing. And, but you know, that all goes back to, Baal worship, fertility. And, you know, going back to the bunny and all this, that, and the other. And people think, well, that's cute. Preacher, don't tell me about that. I think it's cute, you know, Easter time. But you know what? People should be talking about the resurrection, being resurrected. I hear more about Easter's time and bunnies and rabbits. When I remember growing up, I remember Mom used to have on the table, bless her heart, used to have a little setting of Easter eggs all around there and used to have candy. And then we go to church. But did I ever hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the resurrection? No, never did. Heard about, you know, the story of Jesus and what he did. But, you know, actually about how to get saved, how to accept Christ in your heart. How do I know that I'm a sinner and that I am raised with him forevermore, that God loves me? Never heard that. You know, heard some good stories about Jesus. That was it. But Paul here is preaching. He says, I'm not just telling you a story. I'm telling you something that really happened to these Jewish people. And he was seen many days of them and came with them from Galilee to Jerusalem. And there were witnesses unto the people. So you had the 12 apostles. You had Paul. You had Peter and John. You had the 500 witnesses. You just look there in different scriptures there and it will tell you. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8 gives you a good selection there of who was there, who saw Jesus. And then verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, that means good news, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers. So it was declared unto them. People heard about the word of God. And people know, like I said, there's no excuse for ignorance. A lot of people say, I didn't know. Well, we have nowadays, we have the internet, we have books, we have testimony from our mouths. There are so many different opportunities for people to hear the gospel, but people just don't want to hear it. They don't. Why? Because they don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about things that they've done wrong. So we see that there was Jesus had fulfilled prophecy, and God had fulfilled the same unto his children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. It is also written in the second Psalms, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So, and moving along here, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, of this wise I will give you sure mercies of David. And so we're seeing the quotations out of Psalms chapter 2 and in Isaiah 55 in verse 3. And then verse 35, we see a quotation there from Psalm 16:10. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, Paul is saying, look, Jesus had been in the grave for 3 days. His body did not decay. You look at anybody else like David, who you look forward to, his body is corrupted. If they ever found the grave of David, which they haven't, some churches say that they, you know, David lies here. But you know what? I think what happens is people don't realize that Christ's body never saw corruption. It was risen again. David's body still lies there. And one day it will be resurrected. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are afterwards will rise up with that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Verse 37 says, "And he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known, and this is so important, since we've seen the prophecy fulfilled with Jesus Christ and his history proclaimed and the opportunity taken, we see fourthly that Jesus can justify us. That word justify means as if it were a person never sinned. You know, isn't it wonderful knowing going to heaven there and realizing that it's just like we had never sinned? Isn't it wonderful? Our bodies are decaying. I went to the dentist the other day and I was just like, oh my goodness, you know, I need some work on my mouth. Yeah, of course. We all need work on our mouth. We all know that certain parts of our body starts to decay after a while. We get cavities or whatever, you know, but in heaven, there will be no more sin. There'll be no more decay. There'll be no more issues with that, with our bodies. We'll have eternal life. Verse 38. So Paul closes with this: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness. Thank God that he can forget that. He's telling these people it's not by the law, because with the Mosaic law, you cannot be forgiven. You are reminded. It's like a school teacher reminding you of the law that was written on that board that you cannot be forgiven of it, because it's God's law. If you break one law, you break all of them. And remember, the first four laws deal with God. The last six of the Ten Commandments deal with your neighbor. We've all sinned in one way or the other, like it says in James. You break one, you break them all. But by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that one come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, and he says a rebuke to him out of Habakkuk 1:5. He says this, Habakkuk 1:5. "Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish." Even the prophet had an issue there. You despise God, well, you're going to perish one day. You're just going to be, as you were, dust, go back into the ground as dust. "For I work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe." In other words, there is no faith, "though a man declare it unto you." So here we are. Paul's preaching to them. What happens to him later on in the chapter, because we don't have time, obviously, that the Jews pretty much reject them. But they do say later on that, well, we want to hear more of this. This sounds interesting. But it wasn't until Paul turns to the Gentiles and the Gentiles come to know the Lord. And then, of course, you always get some rebel rousers. It doesn't matter what you do in God's work over the years. It never fails. Every time you're doing something right for the Lord, you get opposition. And that's a good thing, as long as the opposition doesn't overcome you, because we are overcomers in him, in God's will in Christ Jesus. We know what we're doing, right? And so the Jews came out about, and they saw what was going on with the Gentiles, and they got angry at Paul and Barnabas. And so they had to flee, and I love what they did at the end of the chapter. They just shook the dirt off of their sandals. It means they want to have nothing more to do with them. And, you know, when you come to the point, you preach Jesus to people, and people don't want to hear you, leave them alone. Because sometimes we can do more harm than good trying to preach and preach and preach to them. As one missionary told me in the Czech Republic, she goes, I only witnessed to them. She was a single missionary all her life. She goes, "I only witnessed to them one time. They don't want to hear Jesus. I walk away because I'm afraid the more light I give them, the more judgment. And I don't want hell to be a horrible place for them. I don't want hell to be a horrible place for them." And I'll never forget that. And I was just like, yeah. Even though we might be zealous and we want to tell them, "Oh, you want to get saved," we got to make sure it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit telling them. And, you know, we plant the seed. God waters. He gives the increase. And life goes on. So we need to proclaim. I want to encourage everybody here this morning is keep on proclaiming. Doesn't matter how dark, how wacky our government gets with the policies that make no sense, that we need to be praying and we need to continue to proclaim Jesus to this lost world, because that's why we're here. That is why we're here. And it's the only reason why we're here, besides going through our day-to-day living, giving thanks, working, taking care of ourselves, family members, going through day-to-day life. But there is a purpose. God is working behind the scenes that we don't necessarily see all the time. And so I want to encourage you by that.